The guiding question for us today is a real simple one, but it's a real hard one. And it's simply this. If you knew, if you really knew, if you were told what troubles awaited you at the intersection of a difficult decision, would you still make it? The simple question, but a tremendously important one, is that if you were told all of the things that lie ahead of you if you make a decision you're planning on making or make a decision that you feel led to make, would you still make it? Or would the information of the difficulties that would lie ahead of you be enough to dissuade you, to make you change your mind? That's the question. And a secondary question that follows from that is, how then would you be at peace once you made it, knowing the troubles and the struggles that lie ahead of you? That's the question that Paul faced. And the interesting thing about this text is a seeming collision between two leadings of the Spirit that seem to be at odds. Paul, if you remember, now, compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there, but I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. He knows this. The Holy Spirit's been telling him what's coming due to the path that he's taking. And yet, twice in the text for today, people come to him, the first one being at Tyre, where the disciples showed up to him and said, through the Spirit, we urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. That is to say, we knew what was coming. The Spirit is telling us. The Holy Spirit is giving us that wisdom of what kind of struggles Paul will be facing when he goes there. And they urged him not to go. And then we get down to the next place where they were in Judea, or Caesarea, and Agabus comes down from Judea and says, you know, the Spirit says this, you're going to be handed over. Here's how it's going to happen. He takes Paul's own belt, wraps his hands around him, and said, this is your fate. So you have Paul being led by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He's called to go there and to bear witness to Christ. And that you have believers coming to you and saying, we don't want you to go. Please don't go. The Spirit is telling us what awaits you. Don't go. Well, how do you reconcile that? How do you make sense of that collision? I mean, imagine the difficult circumstances in your life, and the people that you love dearly came to you and said, you know what? Here's likely the kind of things you're going to face. Please don't do this. And assuming we're not talking about sinful decisions, but a life choice on the road ahead, wouldn't we all just pause and say, I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. I don't know if the pain's going to be worth it, or the struggle's going to make a whole lot of sense. But Paul doesn't do this. Paul says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? This is crushing to me, but I know that to which I'm called. And that call says that I'm not only ready to be bound, as you're predicting, but if death awaits me, I'll do it. In the previous chapter, when we spoken to the Ephesian elders, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus had given me. You see here one who knows God's call upon his life, and whatever the cost, he will do it. And the very fact that he is standing firmly within the will of God is the very thing that gives him peace. So what do we have here in this conflict? Well, we have a prediction of what will happen to Paul from the disciples and from Agabus. And it's a prediction that will prove to be true. It is not the Spirit urging them to say, "Don't go, Paul, I have a different plan for you." It's the Spirit explaining to them what lies ahead. And they play a valuable role in communicating to Paul the likely obstacles that he's going to face. When we make the most difficult decisions in our lives, it is tremendously important for us to have the wisdom of our friends, our companions in the journey on life, to tell you, here's what I've learned, or here's likely the things that you're going to face as you go, and you walk into that with both eyes wide open. There's no kind of blind nirvana taking place here. It's actually immersing yourself into a reality that you know is going to be hard, but the one thing that keeps you going through it is you know it's the right thing. Not the easy thing. Not the comfortable thing. But it is that sweet spot to which you have been called. We look at the great decisions of the world, and you see this playing out in tremendous ways. I read the book on Abraham Lincoln, The Team of Rivals, and as the drafting of the Emancipation Proclamation was taking place, the advice given to him, surrounding him, was, "Do you know what kind of havoc you're going to wreak if you sign this thing?" He goes, "Yeah." And he signed it, Abe Lincoln. And the road ahead to that right thing that was done was hard. The advisors of Martin Luther King Jr. in the midst of that civil rights struggle begged him to do a variety of things, from one side to take up arms, to two, to not be so provocative in his speech. Yeah, he still lived out the dream that he had. I am greatly taken, as I've said many a times, with the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the midst of World War II. That young pastor got his PhD, a dissertation, I think by the age of 18, seminary president before he turned 30. And he was immersed into the reality of what was happening under Nazi Germany. And in the midst of this, his friends begged him to go to America. It's a promising pastor. We have a promising theologian in our midst. Go to America. He does. He secures, with the help of the famous professor at Union Seminary at the time, Reinhold Niebuhr, a fellowship that would allow him to stay. A visa was secured. And yet, for the 3 months that he was in America, the second time, incidentally, first time for studying now to teach, he just couldn't do it. He knew he'd been called to something quite different. And so he writes to Reinhold Niebuhr these words, this giant of American theology, who had secured for him at great cost this professorship. Bonhoeffer says, "You know, I've had the time to think and to pray about my situation and that of my nation, and to have God's will for me clarified. It took some time, which is okay. But I have come to the conclusion that I have made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period of our national history with the Christian people of Germany. I shall have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. My brothers in the Confessing Synod wanted me to go. They may have been right in urging me to do so, but I was wrong in going. Such a decision each man must make for himself. Now, Christians in Germany will face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or will the victory of their own nation and thereby destroy our civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice in security. From American soil, in the midst of a blessing that would protect his life. And he takes a decision to get back on the boat, and we know how it ends. It doesn't go well. From a human perspective. And as he heads down the stairs to the gallows, he tells his comrades, "This for me, friends, is the end, but also for me, the beginning of life." Paul faced this as well. It is good to know what lies ahead of us in terms of what could happen, the consequences of the decisions that we make. There's no discussion in the Bible that we prefer naivety, or as the Toby Keith song, "I wish I didn't know now what I didn't know then." But there still is a choice to do what's right in spite of the struggle that will entail. We could do story after story of how that's true. I could tell you personal stories in my own life where the most beautiful decisions I've ever made did not come from a point of kind of ease and comfort, but rather great struggle. And I've never looked back once making them. And most importantly, we see this play out when it comes to Jesus. There's a neat phrase in this text for Paul. He says, "We started on our way up to Jerusalem." There's a text in the Synoptic Gospels that transfers from Jesus' teaching ministry in the Sea of Galilee to the Holy Week. And the phrase is, "He set his face to Jerusalem." If there's ever one who knew what was coming, it was him. He told his disciples three times the details of what was coming for him. He prayed in the garden that maybe, just maybe, this will could be taken from him. But he says, "Nevertheless, your will be done." And Jesus goes to the cross. For what reason? For the sake of the call. For the sake of the will of the one who has called him to do that which would save the world. And the most difficult decisions we'll ever make in our lives will be the ones that will be the most important. Because the greatest acts of human history, the greatest chapters of triumph are usually written in the tears of blood and struggle and heartache. For the sake of the call, thy will be done. Paul Bonhoeffer choosing to go to Germany. Paul choosing to go to Jerusalem. Jesus setting his face there in order that the Lord's will would be done. It's a song that I grew up listening to by Stephen Curtis Chapman, and has this as a title, "For the Sake of the Call." The chorus is this: "We will abandon it all for the sake of the call. There's no other reason at all but the sake of the call. Wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call." And as we'll see, when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he spends many years in prison there. A bounty is put upon his life, and he had to be moved from Jerusalem to the sea. He then is put on a ship to go to Rome to appeal to Caesar his case, and he is shipwrecked. And yet when he goes to Rome, we receive some of the great Christian letters that he wrote from the prison cell there. We know that he spoke the gospel to the people of Rome, even the temple or the Roman guards were told. And we don't know if he ever made it to his final goal, which was to eventually make his way to Spain. But it was a long road ahead. But we have the fruit of his labor. who went through to the sake of the call. We have it with Bonhoeffer. We have it with Martin Luther King Jr. We have it with Abraham Lincoln. You can name many story after story after story. But the guiding question is that there are many in this life who, with their faith, knew the troubles awaited them at the intersection of a difficult decision, and yet they still made it. And what was it that gave them peace? If it's the Lord who calls, if it's the will of the Lord to step out in faith here, whatever trials await, it will be worth it for the sake of His call. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for those who have faced those difficult decisions and yet trusted their lives to You, knowing that they were doing what was right, that they were following the call of the Lord, that come what may, their peace was not to be found in the circumstantial evidence that surrounded them, i.e., the existence of a peaceful life without struggle. Rather, their knowledge that they were in the will of God was the reality of the obstacles that they did in fact face. For when you stand for truth, evil will take its best shots. Lord, help us to know that You will see us through. That we are called to do that which is true, that which is right, and to trust You to lead us through any and everything we face. Help us to not make our choice out of security, as Bonhoeffer said, but in every day of our life, on behalf of our families, on behalf of our faith, on behalf of our friends, may we be willing to stand regardless of the struggles it may bring. And whenever mistakes we make, Lord, help us to know that they're not unforgivable. We're not lost at sea. We're still being held by Your grace, the grace that will never let us go. Just help us not to make it cheap grace, but to embrace the costly grace of the One who laid down His life for us. We pray in His name. Amen. Please stand.